Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are a speaking God and that you tell us what you want us to know in your word, the Bible. So as we look at your word now, we pray that you would take your truth and plant it in us and do your work in us by your Spirit for Jesus' glory. Amen. Amen. Well, for the last few weeks here at St. Lawrence, you've been looking at this letter to the Christians at Galatia, and you've been finding out that faith in Jesus Christ is what justifies you and me before God. It's what makes us right with him, not works of the law. And the Galatian Christians to whom this letter was written in the first place were struggling with that idea, the idea of a completely free gift. They were happy with Jesus, but they wanted to do things, works of the law, to make their salvation that little bit more secure. A little bit of law keeping here, a few extra bits of effort there. Their motto might have been, a little bit more won't hurt you and will keep you right with God. That's what will make you a real Christian, they were saying. Paul is saying, no, not at all. You're put right with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, the Galatian Christians and the folk who were teaching them were not going to give up without a fight. They wanted to hold on to this version of Christianity that they had, their gospel plus Christianity. I dare say that we can identify with that. We might not like to admit it as we gather here this morning, but I expect that many of us reason in that way. We say, I know that Jesus died to make me right with God, but if I read my Bible and say my prayers, or better still, both of those things, then I'll feel that I'm right with God, just that little bit more. Or if I help on that committee at church, or serve in Sunday club, or take the bread and wine at communion, or do some practical chores for others, then I'll have shored up my faith with some works. And God can't argue with that. I reckon that's the kind of thing we love to hang on to, actually. And when something comes along to challenge that idea, and this passage this morning challenges that completely, we have a knee-jerk reaction. I wonder if you had that knee-jerk reaction last week as you were listening to David preach the first part of this chapter, if you were here. Because it was so clear, wasn't it? We can't do anything more to make God accept us and love us. It's simply a case of having faith in Jesus Christ. Don't add the works. We want to keep Jesus, but we want to keep those works as well, if we're honest, because we treat them as a comfort blanket to make us feel better. But the truth of the Bible is that that comfort blanket, well, it's rotten, it's stinking, it's diseased, and it will eat away at our faith if we hold on to it. We need to get rid of it and throw it away, Paul says to us this morning. It's not faith and works that make us okay with God, it's faith and faith alone. Ditch the works, he says. No, say the Galatians. You can imagine their teachers standing behind them, shaking their heads vigorously at the same time. No, we know what the law says. Don't give us all that stuff about Abraham living by faith. Do you remember that from last week? If you were here at the beginning of the chapter, Paul has already mentioned how Abraham lived by faith, and it was a gift to him, that righteousness. The Galatians were saying, that was well before the law, but now we've got the law, and we know that the law gives us all the instructions that we need. That's quite a familiar argument, really, isn't it? It's not surprising to find that people debunk things by racing to adopt new versions. For example, if you've got a computer like mine, maybe this is your experience. My computer updated to Windows 10 not so long ago. It used to be running Windows 7. But we've gone through 8 and 9, or I think we missed one of those. But anyway, it's gone to Windows 10 now, because Windows 10, yeah, that's the best. That's the newest. It's the most impressive Windows 7 old news. Windows 10, very exciting. And the new best thing, until Windows 11 comes out at some point, whatever that might be. But it's a powerful argument, isn't it? That the new thing that we have has got rid of the old thing. The new knowledge has superseded the old knowledge. We heard that at the Meeting for Better Understanding recently at the mosque. That's the teaching of the Ahmadiyyas, that Christians believe in Jesus as the Son of God, but newer revelation has made it clear that Christians are wrong to believe that. And that's the argument that we heard at the mosque a few weeks ago. And here that's the argument that's being wheeled out against Paul. Paul, you say this based on some verses in the first book of the Bible, but look what came after that. The law has made all of that that came before redundant. So we don't need to bother with that. Thank you. Now, sometimes it is the case that the newer thing replaces the older thing. I'd probably be best advised to keep with Windows 10 for now. But when it comes to the gospel in the Bible, it's not the same. The newer material in the Bible does not cancel out, wipe out the older material in it, because the whole of the Bible holds together and points to Jesus. And it's really important for us to see the big picture of God's plans by looking at the whole of the Bible. Paul says, look at the promise right back at the beginning of the Bible. The Galatians say, never mind the promise, look at the law that came afterwards. But Paul hits back at them and says, no, both the promise and the law, they point to Jesus. That's the big point of today, everybody, that the promise and the law point to Jesus. But what does Paul mean by that? Well, have a look at that sheet. And here's our first point today. The promise points to Jesus. Wow. The promise points to Jesus. Wow. The wow is there because Paul explains that the gospel isn't some new invention. It was right there in view in the very first book of the Bible when the coming of Jesus was promised and nothing happened to change that. Paul uses an example from everyday life, as he says in verse 15. He says, just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. When he says human covenant, he's not talking so much about the covenants in the Bible here, more about a will, the kind of will that you and I would be familiar with. That sort of covenant. Now, of course, with a will, you can adjust it or you can add bits to it, can't you, over time? And that seemed to be the case back then as much as it is now. But the point that Paul is making still stands. When something is in a will, you can't just delete it. It's there. It needs to be taken account of. And if that's the case for a human thing, like a will, how much more so for God's promise? It's not going to be deleted. It will remain. Go back to examples about computers again. They say that about the internet, don't they? And things that are on there. You can't ever really delete things from the internet. They stay there out in cyberspace, whatever that means. Well, this is true of these promises. And the promises made to Abraham have not been deleted because the law came after them. And what were these promises then? Well, they were all about the land on the surface of it. Right back there at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, God said to Abraham, to your offspring or seed, that's the same words, I will give this land that Abraham was looking at, the land of Canaan, which would become the land of Israel. That was on the surface of it. But of course, the promises were about much more than that. They were promises to Abraham that one day God's people would live in God's place under God's rule. And those promises were, bit by bit by bit, partially fulfilled in the Old Testament. But the real fulfillment would come through Jesus, who made it possible for Jews and Gentiles to be God's people living in his world under his rule, getting ready for eternity with him because of Jesus. That's where the real fulfillment to those promises to Abraham came about. And here's the thing, says Paul. You know that they were fulfilled through Jesus, because who is that seed that Abraham was promised? It's Jesus. The seed is Jesus, says Paul. He says it's not seeds, meaning lots of people, it's seed, singular. One person, that's Jesus Christ, says Paul. He is the seed that was promised, now he's come. And if you believe in him and in what he has done for you, you are included in him, says Paul. Your inheritance as Christians depends fully on him, the seed. Not on the law and following rules to get things from God, but on God's grace given to Abraham with a promise. And the promise has been fulfilled. Jesus, the seed, has come. That's a real wow moment, actually, because look at how Jesus is promised right back at the beginning of the Bible. And Paul points back to Genesis and says, look, he's come. The fulfillment of all that God promised there. It's great to read the Bible, to go to the New Testament to find out about Jesus. But I wonder if this has something to say to us about being too eager to go to the New Testament for the wrong reasons. If we are doing so in a kind of scornful way about the Old Testament, we need to think again. Because the gospel runs all the way through the Bible like words through a stick of rock. It isn't that the gospel begins at the New Testament and carries on. Right back there at the beginning of the Bible was the gospel. And it was fulfilled in Jesus. There are some places where there are definite changes brought about by Jesus. So we are people of the New Covenant, not the Old Covenant. But we must not fail to see that the Old Covenant contained that promise of the seed. And that promise was and is for us and has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of those wonderful promises made there right at the beginning of the Bible. So if you're accustomed to thinking or even saying out loud things like, the Old Testament's so dated, it's so ancient, so full of blood and guts, so repetitive. We don't bother with that. We're New Testament Christians. Let's go to the New Testament. If you're in the habit of saying that kind of thing or thinking that kind of thing, then stop. Because Paul makes it absolutely clear that the gospel runs all the way through the Bible, like words through a stick of rock, and that the promise made right at the beginning of the Bible points to Jesus. Jesus makes sense of all of history. So we need all of the Bible to make sense of him and who he is and find out who he is. He was promised at the beginning of the Bible. He came at just the right time, just as was promised. We know he'll be there at the very end when he comes again as well. That's the promise. But if the law doesn't supersede or cancel out the promise of the seed, then why did God bother giving the law to his people in the first place? Is it one massive red herring, the law? No, says Paul, because secondly, the law points to Jesus. But how? We're asking how. How can the law, which came after the promise, point to Jesus? This is a crucial question for us. David was showing last week that even if we don't follow all of the laws of the Old Testament nowadays, and we'll think in a moment about why that might be, we still have our own set of laws, don't we? Laws that we like to follow. And how does following laws point us back to Jesus? What are we to make of our desire to keep doing a bit of this and devoting time to a bit of that in order to keep God happy? How does that point us to Jesus? Well, the law points to Jesus in two ways that Paul shows us here. Firstly, because it shows us our problem. It shows us our problem. We were doing a light party yesterday evening at Emmanuel, a kind of alternative to Halloween. And I was considering showing a before and after picture of our garage. Before would have been a picture with the lights off. You wouldn't have been able to see much. After would have been a picture with the lights on. And it might have been a really good illustration of how light destroys darkness and makes everything known. When you flick the switch, ping, the lights come on, you can see everything. But I didn't do it because really it would have been quite embarrassing to show in church a photo of the inside of my garage with the lights on. Because when the light switch is flicked in my garage, all sorts of rubbish comes into view. There's a couple of old bikes, at least one of them left by a previous vicar. Bits of hay from the guinea pigs all over the place, old pots of paint, cobwebs, loads of muck. That's why I didn't show a photo, because I couldn't bring myself to put a picture like that up on the screen. It would have been a very embarrassing moment. But the law is like that with our lives. It was given by God through angels and a mediator, that's Moses, so that the light would be turned on in his people's lives at that time. Click. And the law threw a huge spotlight on the mess in their lives, their sin and their need of forgiveness. And as Paul says in verse 19, it was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promises referred had come. The law made them realise that they needed the promise. It got them to lift the lid on their lives and show them their sin. And sure enough, the subject of the promise did come. The seed, the Lord Jesus. And he did what was needed, dying as a curse to redeem them from, and us from the curse of the law. Now, there are plenty of parts of the law that don't concern us today. It's not simply that they've fallen out of fashion or we just prefer not to look at them. It's simply that they aren't needed. For example, we don't need to do sacrifices of sheep and goats and bulls anymore. Jesus was our sacrifice once and for all. And Christian boys and men don't need to be circumcised anymore. That has been replaced by baptism for men and women, boys and girls. But think of your own law keeping, the things that you do to shore up your relationship with God. And be honest, you and I both know that if we keep plugging away at our little projects to impress God so that he'll be really proud of us, that deep in our minds we will be plagued by a suspicion that just won't go away, and it is this. How do we know that we've done enough? How will we know that we've done enough for God? How can we know if we put in enough hard yards in our Bible reading or attended enough minutes of deanery meetings or helped enough members of the congregation or given enough money or prayed enough or just done enough to impress God enough? It makes for a miserable life because we'll never know. It's like learning a musical instrument purely to pass exams, rather than learning it to be used as it was always meant to be used, to be played with life and energy and passion. That's what it's like to live with a gospel plus grace and works together. And that's wrong. And we're supposed to feel the weight of that problem from these verses in Galatians as we think about law keeping. It's supposed to drive us to the seed. And the seed is Jesus. Let's look at the other reason that Paul gives for why the law points us to Jesus. It's because it points us back to the promise. We aren't at liberty to write off what came before. God promised right at the start that he would bring us into his new covenant through one man, the seed. The law won't give us righteousness, but Jesus, the seed, will. For all those who believe and have faith in Jesus, there is that offer of righteousness. And how wonderful it looks, lying there on the dark cushion, sparkling like a rare jewel. You know, the jeweler in the shop knows that if he displays the most beautiful of his gemstones on a dark coloured cushion, it will glisten and sparkle even more brightly. And that's what's happening here in these verses. Paul is showing us how bleak and depressing it is to keep to a life of law-keeping, even if it's just a little bit of law-keeping in our minds, to keep God happy. We'll never know whether we've done enough to keep him happy. Don't live that way, says Paul, it's miserable. Righteousness won't come to you that way. Scripture, the Bible, forces us to see that we are under the control of sin, in Paul's words here. The law says that, and rubs our noses in it, and the whole of the Bible points that out. That's the darkness of the background. We are locked up under the control of sin, but the sparkling gem of the whole Bible is Jesus. He has the keys to the prison door. Righteousness comes only from him, and it's against a dark background that the gem sparkles so brightly. No amount of law keeping can get us that righteousness. If we keep trying to impress God, to earn his acceptance and love by doing things for him, we'll become more and more jaded and depressed and run down. We won't be able to do it. But if we begin to see that faith in Jesus is faith that sets us free from the treadmill of doing things for God, then the law will have performed its job. And we will be thankful for the only one who has ever fulfilled the whole of the law, Jesus Christ himself. We couldn't keep the law, but he kept it so that we don't have to. All we have to do is simply to receive the free gift of hope in Jesus. Well, the promise and the law both point to Jesus. That is wonderful news. So we're to stop pretending that a little bit of law keeping does us good. Paul has absolutely demolished that idea. And he's done that for us. So as we finish, where does that leave you this morning? What difference will it make to you? What are you doing that is your comfort blanket at the moment? That thing that you do just to shore up your faith in God, to make you feel like he loves you. The thing to do this morning is to admit to him that you've been living a lie. He's aware of that. And change. Simply accept that there's nothing that you can do to make your righteousness more secure than believing in the Lord Jesus. You might not feel a tingle, but if you're trusting Jesus, you can and should know that you are absolutely right with God. You could not be more right with him. So it's time to throw away the filthy comfort blanket. That won't do your faith any good at all. And read your Bible. Say your prayers. Take communion. Serve at church. Love your neighbour. All of those are great things to do. So let's do them not as law keepers, but as those who have been set free to serve Jesus joyfully. Let's do them that way rather than the miserable way. Let's pray now. Father God, we are quite struck by this passage and by how it finds us out. And we are sorry for the times when we add to the promise. And we add to your gospel by trying to do things to make ourselves feel more loved and accepted by you. And these words show us, Father, that that is a miserable way to exist as Christians. So, Father, please fill our eyes with the sparkling gem that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to believe and trust in him and him alone. And we ask that for his sake. Amen.